First time. Oh, I forgot. I need one of these things. So I'm just going to get myself organized here. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bethel, or welcome back to Bethel. Students, raise your hands. Yay, God. One of the things I've often noted as I've worked here at Bethel is that every May, we turn into empty nesters because all the students depart for the summer. But the joy of being a Bethel empty nester is come September, they all come back again. They're like boomerang students. And I am thrilled to have you all back here and thrilled to have everyone else who is getting back as well because we are now sort of at the end of summer. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. All right. Well, it is great to be back here again, and like the junior high teacher I've been around here in the past, let's do a very quick review of what we covered so far this summer when I was here. If you were around earlier this summer, all together now, truth is not like ice cream, correct, and faith is not wishing. Thank you. Oh, I despaired. I thought, oh no, they're going to fire me. I apparently can't teach. Truth is not like wishing. Correct. So on to the third important thing that we need to be clear and confident about in these uncertain times. Now, just to satisfy my curiosity before I move ahead, is there, and by show of hands, and you don't need to do this if you don't want to, okay? But is there anyone here who is new to like church things or even going to church or even, you know, understanding what Christians are going on about when they talk together or what Christians believe? Is there anyone that is newer to that? Cool. Thank you for keeping it to yourselves. All right. This is fine. Not a problem. The reason I asked is because I want those of you who are in that situation to understand that if you've been around the church world for a while, you will understand that the church operations year is not like the regular year. It doesn't start on January 1st. In fact, by January 1st, the church operations year has been going for about 4 months because for us, it starts right now in September in what I call around here the September Zoo, which is so much fun. All right. And the reason that it starts in September is because we're all coming back from, you know, the more easygoing pleasures of summer vacation and things just shutting down a little bit. And we're getting back to school and work and everyday life. Now, since so many of us here are getting back to school, I thought I would do today what a lot of your teachers are going to start the year by doing, taking a moment to get us all back to the basics so that we can do a review of the foundations of what we believe and why we believe it, which is also known as our Christian worldview, how we as Christians see the world around us. And it's really cool that I'm doing this because I'm following Jamie, who last week drilled down a little bit into the life of Abraham, you will remember if you were here. So today what we're going to do is we're going to sort of continue that and fly back up to 30,000 feet so we can take a look at what God has been doing and what his plan actually was in the big picture. Now, when it comes to worldview, it's not just Christians who have a worldview, by the way. All right. Everyone on earth has a world view, the way that they see the world around us. I do. You do. Will does. I mean, I can't speak to his worldview, but he has. Even babies have a worldview, although their worldview is admittedly a whole lot simpler than ours, right? Play, diaper, food, sleep. Pretty straightforward worldview. But all other religions in the world have a worldview, and believe it or not, even atheists have a worldview. Because what a worldview attempts to do is to answer the questions, the four following questions, actually. The first question is, where did we come from? Second question, what's wrong? Third question, how do we fix it? And then finally, the fourth question, How will it all end? So whether you're a Christ follower or not, you actually have thoughts and answers in your minds about all this. As an example, a lot of atheists believe that the answer to the question one, where did we come from, is a big bang followed by macroevolution from which man eventually evolved. Now, I'm not talking about the correctness or rightness or wrongness of it. I'm just saying that even atheists have come up with a solution in their minds about how we all got here. So hopefully, by the time I'm done this morning, you'll all see that the foundations of the Christian worldview also answer these questions, and I firmly believe that those answers most closely resemble the world that we live in. That, in fact, the Christian worldview is the story of reality, to quote a book that I highly recommend to you all, and especially if you're kicking Christianity's tires. So firstly, and I asked this question last month, so spoiler alert, hopefully you'll all get the answer. Where do you think might be the best place to go find out where our Christian foundations come from and what they are? Phyllis, I knew I could count on you, my friend. Correct. Our holy book is the Bible. And just to pause here for 30 seconds, another thing to understand is the Bible actually isn't one book. It's actually a library of 66 books that were compiled over 1,500 years by about 40 different authors. And the whole 66 books come together to form one unified whole. So we are going to go look in the Bible, and what I can tell you today is we can start by summing up the entire Bible in five words. God, man, Jesus, cross, resurrection. Everybody say that with me, because I really want you to remember it. God, man, Jesus, cross, resurrection. I've said it before, you're such a good class. All right. Now, for our purposes today, of course, I'm only going to be doing the briefest, you know, survey of Bible verses. Obviously, in many cases, for each point I'm going to be discussing in that list, you will find that there are many, many, many more verses and entire books of the Bible in some cases that explain and talk about this. But hopefully this will give you a flavor for what we're trying to achieve today. So let's start with the first item on our list, God. His presence helps us answer the question, where did we come from? So Genesis 1:1 tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the very first sentence of the Bible, and it is only 10 words long. But what riches do we find in these 10 words? What do we learn about God from that one sentence? Well, first, we learn that God is eternal and timeless. He was there before there was anything, including time, which he started, and matter, which he created. We also learn that he is immaterial. He's not a physical being. In fact, later on in the New Testament of the Bible, John 4:24 tells us outright that God is spirit, which makes perfect sense when we think about it. Now, follow with me here, peoples. University students, this is where you engage the brain before you even get back to class. Here we go. Since he created everything, everything, he himself cannot be a thing, since before he created it, nothing, no thing existed. You see what I'm saying? One immaterial God. So he is eternal, he is timeless, and he is immaterial. Now the rest of the Bible will also describe God using what theologians call the three omnis. One, he is all-powerful, omnipotent. We see this in Genesis 18:14. When he answered Abraham's question to him about how his own old wife could get pregnant. Remember that from last week? And God answered, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Since he created the universe, guys, it stands to follow that this is one all-powerful creator God. Secondly, he's all-knowing, omniscient. Psalm 139, King David wrote that and acknowledges that, quote, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." He not only knows what we've said, he knows what we have thought of saying, which is not always good news for me. Can I get an amen? Right. And then finally, of course, he is everywhere, omnipresent. Proverbs 15:3 tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Now, these three things about him are known as his incommunicable attributes. This means that even as human beings that are made in his image, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, we don't have those attributes, nor can we get them. Okay? Now, I know when I was younger, my mother used to tell me that she saw everything and knew everything, and every mother in here has done it. Just admit it and move on, right? But I'm sorry to say that's not actually true. It turns out, at least in my case, there was usually a no-good snitch involved in the form of like one of my brothers, right? Or even maybe occasionally me, but let me not digress. We're just going to continue where we're going here. So to sum up our first point, the foundation account of the Christian worldview begins with God. He's the central character of the whole thing, not us, contrary to popular belief. In that respect, our mothers were absolutely right. The world does not revolve around us. It came into being and revolves around him. So far, so good? Excellent. Now, I could go on about him, and in fact, our second song today, we did go on about him, about his characteristics and who he is and his love and his grace. How he's one God in three persons. That particular lesson would rock your socks, let me tell you right now. But we don't have time for that today, so we will move on to our second point today. Our second item is mankind, man. So we're a little bit later in the account of Genesis now, and we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Quick question for you. Is man the same as all the other animals that God had created up until then? No. That's why I highlighted what you saw there. Because we have to be careful. We now live in a world that says that all we are is animals. Animals that are smarter and more evolved than all the other animals, but just animals. But we are so much more than that, guys. That's why we've landed on the moon, we've cured diseases, and we've painted pictures that look as if you could eat the jam in the jars on Mary Pratt's jelly shelf. Okay? And I could go on about what man is capable of doing and able to do. So what does this mean, though, for men and women as opposed to animals? Well, it means that the one big difference is that being made in his image, we were given more. We were given what are called God's communicable attributes, those that are shared with us. Things like goodness, hate, justice, knowledge, love, rationality, right? The ability to actually think through things. Mercy, truthfulness, wisdom, speech. Can you picture this service if we didn't have speech? I thought of this. Let me tell you what would go on. Will and Tia and Cherry would sit here and strum a tune, and then they'd get off the stage. I'd stand on the stage and just stare at you for 30, 35 minutes. And then I'd get off the stage, they'd come back and strum another tune, and then I'd get back on the stage, lower my head, and wave you all away. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think it would be quite the same Bethel Church as we've grown to know and love, right? So speech is a really important one. We also include, of course, the final really big one that you see at the bottom of the list there, free will. The ability to do something or not to do something. And free will is where the problem began. This is question two now of the Christian worldview gets answered. What's wrong? Because everyone, whether believers or not, we all agree. We look at the world and we know something is just not right. Can I get an amen? Yeah. So, let's go take a look at how this happened. Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. This idea is called original sin. God gave Adam and Eve a choice, and they chose unwisely. So sin, which is rebellion against God, came into the world and has poisoned everything ever since, just as he warned it would. And because we're all physically descended from Adam, we're sinful as well. We are born at war with God. Now, do you know one of the ways we know this? Any one of you that's a parent knows original sin exists. It's why we have to raise our children and not just let them grow up doing, because they don't grow into what we want them to if we don't raise them, right? All right. So going back to our list of communicable attributes, though, that we were given, they don't work properly either, even when we do our best. This is why, for example, there is still injustice in the world in spite of us being capable of ensuring justice. Peter's first letter in the New Testament tells us that one of the ordained roles of government now is to help with that. It's to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Justice. So brokenness is everywhere. We use our speech to hurt and wound instead of loving and building up. We lie. We make irrational decisions that we know are bad for us. Can I have an amen? Right? We all do. So this is the bad news. Our own sin has separated us from the holy God who created us to walk with him in a relationship. But that's where the good news, Jesus Christ himself, comes in. He's going to help us answer question three, how do we fix it? So who was the first item on my five-word summary of the Bible? What's the first word? God. Got it. Excellent. Now we drill down to the second person of our Trinitarian God. There are two things that we need to know about Jesus. We need to know about Jesus the man, and we need to understand as well about Jesus and the work that he accomplished. So let's start with the man. The Gospels, right, which are eyewitness accounts, I remind you, lawyer types, what can we do? Tells us that he was born in Bethlehem, the son of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, who's the third person of our Trinitarian God. And although I can't expand too much on that today, this is actually really important, and I'm going to come back to it in a minute. He lived about 33 years, and at the age of 30, he started his itinerant ministry, preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, and performing attested miracles to confirm that he was not like other men, doing everything from providing food to thousands of people more than once, to calming a stormy sea, to raising the dead back to life. He was executed by the religious authorities and the government of the time by crucifixion, and died and was buried. But on the third day, something happened. What happened? It's on the screen. He rose again. Amen. So that's Jesus the man in brief. Now Jesus the work. Why does Jesus matter so much to us as Christians? Okay, I mean, let's be honest, folks. We do go on about Jesus, do we not? Yes, we do, and I can prove it. A couple of winters ago, I was helping out in Wombaland at Christmas time. Wombaland, by the way, is our ministry for the preschoolers, the 3 to 5-year-olds. They are the most fun. And it was nearly Christmas, and I wanted to know if they were going to be, what they were going to be doing for their holidays. Are you going to be visiting family, etc.? So I said, "Hey guys, who are you all going to see at Christmas? You know, aunts, uncles, whatever." One of the kids gets all boogie-eyed and looks at me and says, "Jesus?" And I thought, we're doing it right. Okay. Anyway, so yeah, what is it about the work of Christ? Why do we go on about Jesus? Now, earlier I said that Jesus had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is crucial. He had a human mother, but he was not born of a human father because Scripture tells us that sin entered the world through Adam, our human father. And in that case, not having a human father, Jesus could not inherit a sin nature. All right? He was sinless. And since only God can be sinless, what we see happen is the world's greatest ever example of when you want something done, you've got to do it yourself. John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." God came down here to us. Why would he do that? Well, since God is perfectly holy and just, only a perfectly holy and just sacrifice can allow man to approach him. Somebody has to pay the price for the crimes they've committed. And we have all committed crimes against our holy God. Now, I heard Greg Kokel, the author of the book I've recommended, people have said to him, you know, "Well, I'm no Hitler." To which he says to them, "Ah, but you're no Jesus Christ either, and he's the standard." Okay, we have all committed crimes. So in the past, what God did was choose the nation of Israel to get his message out, and he created a system of animal sacrifices. For example, using only, you know, a perfect spotless lamb, whereby they could approach God in spite of their sinfulness. But in the New Testament book of Hebrews, though, we also find out, disappointingly, that deep down, the blood of goats and calves doesn't cut it. Doesn't matter how perfect they look on the inside, they're not quite perfect enough. This is only a temporary solution. And that's what leads to the second answer to the question of how do we fix it, and that is the cross. So this is why when John the Baptist came and saw Jesus for the first time, he proclaims that here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, the need for animal sacrifice along the way makes perfect sense. God had a plan from the beginning and pointed us to it using animals which pointed forward to Christ, because he wanted us to understand that there would one day be a final sacrifice. So God's plan was this. In freely dying on the cross for us, in spite of his sinlessness and innocence, by the way, because Jesus Christ is the only innocent man, truly innocent, who has ever lived, Jesus made a trade. He took on our sins once for all time, and in return, and theologians call this the great exchange, he gave us his righteousness before a holy God. This means that when we all repent of our sin and believe that Jesus is the only way to get to God, God now looks at us, as I heard long ago from someone, through blood-colored glasses. That is, through the innocent shed blood of his Son. And that's why when Jesus died, his last word was tetelestai, which is Greek for "it is finished." And that's also why he rose from the dead. Can you keep a God dead? No. But now this takes us to resurrection, which answers the fourth worldview question: how will it all end? So by resurrection, we usually talk about a couple of things. The first resurrection, that of Christ, about 2,000 years ago, right? Now, suffice it to say that because this is another lesson in and of itself, as usual, right? There's no way I could talk about this. But in brief, there are four evidentiary reasons, which scholars call the minimal facts argument, that allow us to demonstrate that he was raised from the dead. The four things that most historians, whether they are Christians or not, by the way, do acknowledge is this. Jesus was dead and buried. On Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. He appeared to many, many witnesses in different times and places. And then finally, the disciples who followed him were so completely transformed that most of them went to their death believing what they had seen and what they had heard. So right now, we're in the in-between, right? The now but not yet, as some people have called it. We are forgiven as followers of Christ, but not yet completely fixed, although God is doing his work in us. We call that sanctification. This means that when we believe, God the Holy Spirit moves in, and he makes us more and more like Christ every day. And because of it, we here on earth can worship and praise our God and serve others for good. And then the second kind of resurrection that we talk about is the final resurrection, when God consummates and brings to an end his glorious plan. Now, ultimately, we talk about a resurrection of the universe. The book of Revelation tells us that Christ will return to judge the living and the dead, and those of us who followed him will spend eternity with him. Those who did not will be separated for eternity as well, as part of God's plan. We will get brand new bodies in a brand new universe that works the way it should. Our resurrection is a physical one, just as Jesus' resurrection was a physical one. I don't know who started this idea that we're all going to be sitting on clouds playing harps, but please, I don't play the harp. I can barely play the kazoo, you know. So what we will do, and the last thing, of course, that'll happen, this is the most exciting thing for me, our old enemy, that liar Satan, he will be judged once and for all, and evil will disappear forever. Now that is good news, because it means that as the abuse prevention coordinator here at Bethel Church, I will be out of a job. Amen. I'll be able to run off and play with my stamps. See my last presentation. All right. But what will happen is, and this is the good news, is that we will finally be in a perfect universe ruled by our loving, perfect God forever. So there you go. Our four worldview questions are answered in the five-word summary of the Bible. One, where did we come from? God, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He created our universe and everything in it and mankind to go with it. Second question, what's wrong? Man, unfortunately, the same men and women that he created in his image decided to disobey him. And as a result of their disobedience, we are also eternally separated from him because we disobey as well. Question three, how do we fix it? Well, that's okay, because as I've said, there was a plan. There was a plan before it was all even started. God knew. When Adam and Eve fell, I can assure you, God did not look at the Holy Spirit and say, uh-oh, now what do we do? All right, the plan was in place. Jesus Christ himself comes down here and puts himself on the cross for our sins as a perfect sacrifice. He takes our sins, we get his righteousness. Fourth question, how will it all end? Well, it's going to end in a glorious double resurrection, that of Christ 2,000 years ago, and a final resurrection of both us and the universe for eternity. What a gift. Now that's grace, because we deserved none of it. Let's pray. Father God, How good it is to know that as you stepped into time and created us and our universe, you already knew the beginning from the end. Your sovereign plan was in place then and continues today. We thank you for your Son's love at the cross and for the Holy Spirit who lives in us and guides us now. Help us to never forget the cost your Son paid, dying so that we could be fully alive. It's in his powerful name that we ask this. Amen. Amen. May I ask the worship team, please, and the greeters? We are going to continue now with something that Jesus ordained before he died. This is one of the last things he did before his death. He ordained a feast for those who follow him we call communion. So we are going, and we're going to do something we have not done in 2 years. We are actually going to have an ordinary, regular communion service. So I'm just going to step down here, because before I start handing out the communion hosts, we just wanted to explain, for those of you that are new to Bethel, we use these handy-dandy little combination cup and host things. This means that there's a little plastic label that you remove first for the bread, and then there's a second thing that you remove for the juice. Okay, we just wanted you to know that. So the greeters are going to go and hand out communion to everyone, and then once, please hold communion and wait, and then once they come back, we will then proceed with the elements and communion itself. All right, Connor, if you could help me on the other side, that would be wonderful. Thank you. Connor, may I ask you please to read from 1 Corinthians, which is where we find out what it was that happened on that last night before Jesus died.
For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we will spend eternity trying to understand exactly what it was, the nature of what your Son did for us. But we are so grateful to be free at last. We thank you in his name. Let's take bread together.
In the same way, also, he took the cup. After supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, the blood of goats and lambs simply didn't cut it in your economy. It took a final, true, living, and holy sacrifice. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, let's drink together.